Good morning, Vision Christian Fellowship. I'm very happy to be with you again. Today, I'd like to continue from last week when we were talking about the year of Jubilee. And before we go any further, I'd like to just read to you some of the verses that we were reading last week about the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was on the 50th year after the Sabbath year. And we'll read this from verse 8 of Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the season, 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years, and you shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land, and you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. Verse 12, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. And if you make a sale, moreover, to your friend or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell to you according to the number of years of crops. Verse 18, you shall thus observe my statutes and keep my judgments so as to carry them out, that you may live securely on the land. Securely on the land, then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it. But if you say, what are we going to eat on the 7th year? If we do not sow or gather in our crops, then I will so order my blessing for you on the 6th year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. Let us pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. We welcome this reality you call the Sabbath year or the year of Jubilee. We welcome this reality upon our lives, upon our church today. And we ask you that you speak to us in such a way that we will personally have been spoken to and know it. We welcome your presence. We recognize that everything is in vain unless you are the one who is doing it. And so even the understanding of your scriptures, we give to you and ask you that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were talking about the year of Jubilee and how the year of Jubilee was instituted by God as a redemption of our past, our debt, our bondage. And this year of Jubilee was something that pointed forward to the Messiah, to Jesus, who would bring in a spiritual year of Jubilee, a year of Jubilee that was bigger than anything that could be legislated. We spoke about the fact that when Jesus arrived on the scene in Luke chapter 4, he said, this year of Jubilee has been fulfilled in your hearing, Luke chapter 4. What he was implying was that this year of Jubilee could not be legislated in the Old Testament because there was no one to underwrite it. And what we understood last week was that it took the death of the dear Son of God. It took God to institute what the children of Israel were having as their hopes, their own ideals and their dreams and their yearnings. The yearnings for freedom, the yearnings from a year in which God would completely own their lives. And when Jesus came, he says, this, after so many years, after hundreds of years, was only now fulfilled in their hearing. The problem with the year of Jubilee is that there was no one to underwrite it. And because of that, the children of Israel understood very, very clearly that there was a Mashiach, the Messiah, who would come and enact it. Now, they did not know how that would happen. They thought that somehow, perhaps some people thought that it would come because of military gains over the Romans, so much so that there would be no oppressing force to cause them to not be able to fulfill this year of freedom, the year of the Lord, the year in which God would bless them and set them free from all these oppressions that they had.
Some had an idea that the Messiah would come as a supernatural being who would somehow abrogate all the oppression that we had. But it never happened until Jesus came. And few people understood that the only way in which the year of Jubilee could be enacted would be at the serious cost of the Messiah's own life. And so it's in this context that we actually look at the year of Jubilee, because what God has for us is even larger than what Leviticus chapter 25, which we looked at last week, had. And so let's have a look at it. So there are these messianic expectations. When Jesus was born, if you look at me in Luke chapter 1, just before Jesus was born, at the birth of John the Baptist, his father, John the Baptist's father, prophesied and recognized this moment. And I'd like you to take note of a word that we will be using throughout today and today's sermon, and the word is visitation. Okay, let's have a look at this. Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist is born, and his father Zechariah, in verse 67, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited us." Yeah, note that word, visited us, and accomplished redemption for his people. He's looking back to these ideas of the year of Jubilee. Remember, we talked about the year of Jubilee as a year of redemption of our past, our debt, our oppression, and our imprisonment. He has accomplished redemption for his people this year of Jubilee, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Zechariah is so excited because this thing that they have been longing for, that was no way, that was in no way underwritten by any human agency, not the state, not judges, not legislation, but only by God, to show mercy, verse 72, to our fathers, and to remember his covenant, his promise, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. And then he refers to John the Baptist, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise," now that's NASB, I like the other translations, "the day spring or the morning star from on high will visit us." The whole idea of the sunrise, the day spring or the morning star was that there would be an incremental growth in light as the morning star ascended up to the highest zenith. There would be a gradual but a notable increase of light upon the day. Will rise on high and will visit us. Here's the word again, visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness with the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Zechariah was speaking about this Messiah who would accomplish the year of Jubilee. And it was almost as if the dynamic would be, the pace of which this would actually happen, would be like the morning star, like the sunrise, like the day spring. And so Zechariah is looking forward to the Messiah coming. By chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus comes upon the scene, and we won't turn to it, and he says, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 61, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the meek," etc., etc. And then he talks about to proclaim the year of Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says, as a mic drop climax, "This scripture is today fulfilled in your hearing." So chapter 4, chapter 1, chapter 4. And then the rest of Luke is about Jesus entering in, and he becomes the visitation of God. He becomes the year of Jubilee, embodied and enacted in one person, the only one who could do it. And then, by the time you come to Luke chapter 19, the crowds that have gathered and are mainly inconsistent begin to fade away. And Jesus begins to speak in a rebuking way. And his heart begins to be more and more burdened by the fact that the nation of Israel did not recognize the day of visitation. They had messianic expectations, but they did not recognize the presence of the year of Jubilee. They did not recognize the presence of one who was the Messiah. And as he approaches Jerusalem, verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, for shalom." Yeah. If you had known only were the things that makes for shalom. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Today I'd like to talk about the time of our visitation, because if we do not recognize the day of our visitation, we will actually become more blind after COVID-19. We will be more blind than after this period of God's preparation than we've ever been before. The day of visitation was a day that was the day that encapsulated the dynamics of the year of Jubilee. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about this, because I feel that what we've been talking about, the year of Jubilee, is something that is very, very related to the times that we are in. I believe Jesus inaugurated by his death on the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit the year of Jubilee in general for the whole world. But there is a way in which there is a dynamic of this year of Jubilee that has to do with the visitation of God. The visitation of God, interestingly enough, is spoken about in the Bible in two ways. One is judgment. And when Jeremiah, for example, speaks about visitation, Hosea speaks about visitation, he talks about judgment because of the people not recognizing their day of visitation. And then there's another way in which the day of visitation has to do with an opportunity that comes by an intensified presence of God. An opportunity, a space of time in which God gives to his people to prepare themselves for something major, something that is very, perhaps shaking, that is about to take place. This year, this day of visitation is extremely important. And Jesus was inaugurating this day of visitation. Unfortunately, because of the fact that the people of Israel rejected him, rejected his presence, and stuck upon a political solution, a political idea of the year of Jubilee in which the Romans would be thrown off and their chains would be of oppression would be thrown off, they fixated upon a legislative, official, political, even military year of Jubilee. And what Jesus was saying is that because of this, what you're going to be experiencing is the attack. And I think he was speaking about the Romans, and it happened in Titus in AD 70, where in AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed the activism and the political messianic kind of expectations of the Jews, and all that he had prophesied came to pass because they did not recognize God's way. And it's interesting that Zechariah speaks about the fact that this day star, this day spring would guide our feet in the way of shalom. And as the church began to develop within the context of the Jerusalem church, you know, at first the church was actually a part of the synagogue and part of the temple. There came a point in which the people of God began to split in two ways. One was a way in which the Jews wanted to find political solutions against the Romans and institute the year of Jubilee. And the church, which began to separate from the temple because of the fact that the church was seeing the year of Jubilee in a completely different way. I'd like us to look at this time that we are living in, as well as the scriptures, as we look at how this time of visitation, this time of COVID-19 is really coinciding with this time of visitation of God. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25, and we will stay there for a while, okay? Leviticus chapter 25. Before we go into this, I'd like to speak about this whole business of recognizing the day of visitation. One of the things that, one of the people that have become my my heroes of the faith is a man by the name of William Seymour. William Seymour was a man who can be probably safely credited to being the person who was the leading person in bringing about the Pentecostal Azusa Street Revival in 1906 to America, and then through the rest of the world. William Seymour was an amazing person, a very humble person. He had one eye. He was African-American. And he began to speak because of the fact that the Lord had put within him a particle. Now, this is the beginning of visitation. A particle that you could be baptized in the Holy Spirit in such a way that the miracles and the reality of God and the change in total character, the change of heart could take place to such an extent that the Christianity that we practice would be one that will be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He began to preach about the baptism of the Spirit, began to preach about these things, even though he himself had not experienced it in his own person. And he began to speak about it, and he pastored a church in Texas. And at this time, the more he preached about it, the more he believed it. The more he believed it, even though he did not experience it, the more and more people were quite interested in listening to what he had to say. But he was very, very, it was quite obscure. He had a very, very small church in Texas. And then somebody who heard him invited him to come to Los Angeles to kind of preach in a small church, an AME church at that time. I'm not sure whether it's an AME church. Let me back that up. It's a small church in a house. And he began to speak in this house. And people began to be interested to hear what he said. But because of the fact that he had not experienced what he was talking about himself, the next day when he went to that church to actually preach, he found that the church had been padlocked. And he had been shut out of that church. And he went back. And as he went back, he continued to seek the Lord. Now, most people would not have recognized the time of visitation when they had experienced such a setback. But Seymour actually went back and he continued to pray. And as he began to pray more and more, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to take over. He says, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit until it was overflowing. And there was such a change on the inside of him that things were never the same again. He got invited again. He went to the very famous little house in Bonnie Bray in LA. And then he began to preach. And he began to have these meetings with this group of people for 3 days. And they would be seeking the Lord and be praying. And as they began to seek the Lord, what I want to emphasize to you is the fact that they began to visit, began to have cognizance of recognizing that this Holy Spirit was moving. Nothing seemed to be evident yet. And then suddenly, on that fateful day in 1906, the Holy Spirit came and poured himself upon this whole group of people. And before long, people were coming to that house in Bonnie Bray, and they had to go out to the porch. And before long, there was no place for them. And people would never be able to get close to the house because of the crowds that were there. There was maybe 1,500 people that were there, just out there in that little house. It's amazing. They preach and preach until the porch actually collapsed with nobody, no injuries. And they had to move to another place. And this is where they actually moved to Azusa Street. The point I want to make is this. During such times, the focus was not on marketing. The focus was not on advertising, because they had never had any advertising during that whole time in Azusa Street or in Bonnie Bray. But there was a recognition of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not just a lot of numbers, not a lot of people coming who
had their ears tickle, but there was a deep work that was being done in the spirit. This very humble man moved his church now to Azusa Street, and they rented a former AME church that had been emptied. It was now a stable, and the rent was so cheap, it was $8 a month, because it was in such a poor area. There was hardly anything, just a dirt floor. The ceiling was so low that he could not have a pulpit or a stage or anything like that. Brother Seymour had no pulpit. And it says here, somebody wrote an article about him. Brother Seymour generally sat behind two empty shoeboxes, one on top of the other. He usually kept his head inside the top one in prayer, and there was no pride there in that old building with its low rafters and bare floors. Can you imagine that? Here's William Seymour. He's the one who's preaching to thousands now, and they're overflowing. And you can't see him because he's so humble, he hides his face behind the top box, shoe box, and just praying, because he recognized that there was something bigger than his own personality. He's a truly humble man. And God used him in a mighty way. Recognizing the day of visitation is extremely important for these days that we're in. I think of the fact that, you know, we've had 16 weeks of not lockdown, but quarantine. In these 16 weeks, God has been doing something in our church that is profound. It is actually, I would say, even unprecedented. God has been drawing us into this closed space in which the normal things that help us to be spiritual and be happy spiritual people are not really available to us, except prayer, and except connecting in such a way that our connection cannot depend upon human helps, but upon focus on God. You have to recognize that this is an amazing time that God has for us. I understand that for us as a church, it is a difficult time, and it's difficult especially for those of us who feel that we miss being face to face with one another. We have many more deprivations than we've perhaps ever experienced, for some of us. But I want to put it to you that this is a day of visitation. A day of visitation is a preparation for a shaking in which either we will rise and shine, or we will actually become more and more and more depressed and depleted. My persuasion is that we as a church can recognize this day of visitation. This day of visitation is something that I want to speak about to us as a church, because in some ways it bears speaking about, because of the fact that many of us may be struggling with this very, very unusual and very difficult time. Some of us are thinking, we just want to get back to what it was as normal, and my life will begin to become normal again once I can get back to the way things were before. But I would put it to you that actually, that is not the way to think about it. God has something for us. It may not be easy, but this is a day of visitation. Not capitalizing on this period could actually cause us to end up, whenever that open-ended time is going to be, where things are going to open up again, will cause us to be actually depleted. Over the past few days and maybe weeks, we've been hearing the possibility that it may be a year or two before things get back to normal. And just the very thought of that, that for 1 year or so, or at least till the end of this year, we are going to be in this kind of mode of quarantine in which there are nothing but restrictions and life is just not normal. These things can be shocking. We could actually freak out because of that. Just the very thought of it just began to strike me a few days ago that could be quite difficult for many of us. I'm persuaded of better things for us, and it has to do with recognizing
the day of visitation. Let's have a look at this in Leviticus. Actually, God tells us about this day, this year of Jubilee, in very clear terms when we look at this. Let's have a look at this. Verse 8. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, 49, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. So the year before the Sabbath, the year of Jubilee would be a Sabbath year in which the people of God would not be plowing or planting or sowing. They would be just having a Sabbath for the land. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. And you shall sound a horn all through the land. The horn would be the horn of atonement. And you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It will be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. And you shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow or reap its aftergrowth, nor gather it in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you, and you shall eat its crops out of the field. Let's have a look at this. The year of Jubilee begins on the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to go into it too much because we spoke about it last week. But I'm very, very struck by this verse. And it struck me so much a few days ago that I felt I have to share this because I felt the Lord wants to put this into the front of our attention. It says here, verse 10, you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. A release to all its inhabitants, freedom. Now, but what is the nature of this release? Okay, it shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. Okay, let's stop that here. What happens in the year of Jubilee? A year of release is proclaimed. The trumpet is blown. Is blown. There's atonement, in which the high priest puts the sin of the people upon 2 animals. One is sacrificed, the other one is sent forth, that hands are laid upon him, so that he will carry as a scapegoat all the sins of the people and go out of the city. And then he says, everyone will go back to his own property, and everyone will go back to his own family. I would put it to you that the year of Jubilee is the year in which we return to our property, the things that concern us, and we return to our family. It is a year of return. It's a year in which God orchestrates and supervises and superintends our return to these 2 places, our property and our family. I like to talk about that because of the fact that this whole year of your Jubilee is not just a free pass. It's not a free pass in which we can expect that it can be legislated that we will be free from debt. Our debts are taken away. No, actually, what God does says is this: I own everything, and you don't actually get a free pass. But I give you mandate to go back to your family and to go back to your property, perhaps because it has been neglected, perhaps because there is unfinished business to take care of, and because of the fact that your true freedom can only be had if you return to these places, perhaps that have been avoided or that have been not taken care of. I believe that one way in which the year of Jubilee coincides with COVID-19 is the fact that God is setting aside this time for us to return back to places in which perhaps because of neglect or perhaps because of hopelessness, we have no sense of optimism that these troubling places in our lives can be solved or can be redeemed. But I want to say something about this as we look into. It says, you will return, each person will return to his own property. And it's in this place where the year of Jubilee tells us that if you take it seriously, if you return to those places, don't avoid them, Do not kind of gloss over these things, but to enter into this and take them on. I will give you victory. I will set them free. You see, the year of Jubilee, as we said, is underwritten by God. It is not something in which we have to take upon ourselves our own problems and our things, but we have to face them. And we never face a real year of Jubilee sometimes because of the fact that we are in avoidance mode or we are in neglect mode. I remember that there was a couple in my church. The husband had been a manager of an insurance company in town, and when the recession came, he lost his job. And the recession was so bad that he could not find another job at all. His wife also lost her job as well. And in the midst of that, there was no hope. They tried everything. They had a very nice lifestyle. And they began selling cars. They began to sell their house. They began to sell their property. They began to sell their club memberships. Before long, they had nothing. And they were going deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. They were not Christians, but when they came to our church, I shared about that. I shared about the fact that when Christ came, he came not only for our interior life, primarily that he came so that he can come into our hearts, and from the inside, he could change us. And I shared very clearly that from the inside, God can actually change our whole life. The word for soul in Hebrew doesn't make a distinction between the inside and the outside, the interior and the exterior life. When God uses the word soul, he means our reputation, our business, our thing, our profession. It's all the things that surround us as well. And I shared with this couple and their family about the fact that when God comes and he saves our soul, he does not just save our interior, but he saves us completely. But it begins with the Day of Atonement. It begins with the fact that we give our lives completely to him. You see, the year of Jubilee does not work if you think of it as just a resource for you to do whatever you want and to be free to do, to pursue your own happiness. The year of Jubilee happens when we repent and we give ourselves to Jesus and we stay covered by him. Not talk too much. Just stay covered by him and allow him to do an interior work in our lives. And suddenly the husband was gripped with the fact that there was no solution for their problems. And what was happening is almost every day gangsters were coming to his house and knocking and threatening them because they couldn't pay their bills. And as we studied the scriptures together, we prayed. And the Lord gave me a word for him and says, do the little that you have. Even if it's 5 loaves or 2 fishes, because God is going to supernaturally bless the little. Because if you do the little, there's big things that are going to be happening. And you know what he started doing? He started praying. And he started doing his devotions and he started having a quiet time before he did anything else. Before long, he would start early in the morning. Before long, his quiet time will get bigger and bigger and longer and longer and longer. And his wife would ask him, what good is this doing for our finances? And he said, I felt that I have to put God first, that our family now belongs to God. And he would spend time with God until something settled in his heart. A jubilee was taking place in him because he was beginning to be set free from his worries, from his pride, from his regrets, and his desire to commit suicide and his hopelessness. And as he did that, he realized that he had to feed himself. He realized that even though he had become a Christian, there was so much that God wanted to give him, so much more than just words in the Bible. Much more than just coming to church. And he began to have his own sense of church in his own house. And then before long, he and his wife and his 2 children began to join in for devotions. And as that happened, he would share the word of God with them and they would pray. And they would pray and sometimes they would cry, they would weep, but they would pray until everything of their burdens was just poured out before the Lord and the Lord would flood them with strength. And he got strength. Got strength, got stronger and stronger. Within a few months, he felt strong enough to do the most humbling thing that he could even imagine. But the Lord spoke to him And he started going to parking lots, and he took a spray of water and a cloth, and he went and started wiping windshields of cars. Extremely humbling. But the point about it is that a freedom had taken place in him. For him to have hope that when he did this and he humbled himself, God would give him strength. And the more he did that, the more he talked with people, the more people were amazed by the joy that was in his heart. The more the strength that he had. And he would work from morning to night. And he would come back and he would tell me, "Pastor Michael, I don't even feel tired. I don't even feel tired. I just do my quiet time and I go and I just do hundreds of cars. And people talk to me." And before long, people were coming to church because he had shared with them about the change that had taken place in his life. Not much had happened in his financial life, but God had actually begun to give him strength. The strength that was needed to do that one thing. Then he met people. And as he met people, people that he would not have met if he had not done this very, very humbling thing. And they began to give him contacts and give him opportunities. Before long, he made up all that he had lost plus more. And he, and not only he, but his wife began to be reinstated to a higher level. And before long, they were being used by God, not only in their business, but in the church as well. I saw tremendous change happen to not only him, but to others as well. There were others who had been living a very easy and cushy life. They had become careless in the way in which they used their money. Money did not mean that much to them. They came from rich families. And so because of that, $100 meant nothing to them. But during this period of time, they begin to appreciate every single dollar. Their lives were no longer just glossing over quantums of numbers. They were not glossing over in the abstract. They had an appreciation for everything, every blessing. And you begin to see a thankfulness coming to these people in my church that was part of their spiritual growth. And as they began to grow, the whole group of them began to be blessed in amazing ways. Every single one of them came through. But more than that, they began to be people who were champions of industry, as well as great evangelists. And I want to say that this is how, when God says, "Come back to your property," it may be that some of us are experiencing a way in which our property was neglected. Can you imagine the children of Israel after 50 years away from their property? They don't know what to expect when they went back, when God said, "Go back to it." Would it be completely in disarray? Would it be completely alienated from them? Would it be completely in disrepair? I'm sure many of them would experience that. And sometimes for us as people, the COVID-19 is important because there may be certain things, certain habits that you've had that you've not taken care of. And before God moves in revival, God is wanting to set your house in order, perhaps. He wants to set your time in order. Perhaps you've been careless with your time. You're not spending time with God. Your prayer life is a shambles. You don't have the wherewithal to be able to face challenges, attacks of the devil and all that. And so I want to put it to you that actually in this time, God is setting your house in order and he will give you grace for that. You don't have to be afraid. Some of us are avoiding it because of the fact that you don't have any hope that things will be better. I want to put it to you for those of us who have lost jobs, who are not having a job or have been applying for jobs and nothing has come through. God is preparing you for an assignment. And the more important thing is not for us to spin our wheels trying to take care of the situation, but to know this, that God is saying to you, return to that property, return to your land, because I'm preparing you for that. It is in this place that I want to tell you that God wants to deal with us and strengthen our prayer life. It is in this place that God wants us to take on things that perhaps we've not wanted to think about. But God is saying, now you start praying. Now you start praying. Join us for daily prayer, for Friday prayer, for Sunday prayer. Join us, because I don't know how long we will have this special dispensation of time. But I want to say this. God, in the year of Jubilee, is saying, take it on. Take it on. Don't avoid it. Don't be avoidant of these things, because I'm going to actually be doing things. Don't be avoidant of hard things.
There may be some sins in your life in which God is actually dealing with. Perhaps some sins that have taken place in the past. Perhaps sins that are continuing today. Perhaps addictive sins. Sins that you can't overcome. And there's a way in which it is easy for us as Christians to say, well, it's all under the blood, so I'm not going to deal with it. I don't want to think about it because it makes me feel guilty. No, I want to put it to you. Take on that. Take on that sense of guilt. Don't just shy away from it. Don't let someone just pronounce, oh, no, it's okay. It's okay. Oh, it's going to be fine. No, take it on so that you do experience how Jesus saved you. So you do experience how Jesus is able to enter into the uttermost and the guttermost of our darkness and save it, save you. So just recently, there was someone who, a dear sister who had been experiencing such a burden that she had carried for such a long time because of the fact that she participated in helping abortions before. And then because of that, this period brought it up for her. And as it brought it up for her, she said, God, can God forgive me? Can God actually set me free? And I suppose she must have felt the overhang of this burden. I want to put it to you that it's no good just brushing it aside and being politically correct and saying, well, that's not an issue. Yes, there may be mitigating factors, but there's the guilt is something that only you yourself can know and recognize. And she brought it up, and we had a wonderful time of praying where she was able to renounce it. And as she renounced it, we prayed for her, and she could experience the freedom and the liberty for something that truly happened, that was not denied, that was not avoided, that was not neglected, but truly happened. But in that trueness of that moment, she experienced true forgiveness. I have a problem sometimes with Christians who want to quickly gloss over things. But when you gloss over these things, you become nothing more than politically correct. You have no answer. Because the answer is not just a pronouncement that there is no guilt in Christ Jesus. No, it's not. That answer is just words. The answer is the fact that Jesus really and truly enters into my darkness and your darkness and sets me free from sins. He sets us free from places of perhaps recurring sin, perhaps recurring sexual sin, perhaps recurring sins of lying. Recurring sins that have made our life very sloppy in that. And God is preparing you and me for revival. And as He prepares us for revival, He will, by His grace, not by our guilt, not by our making ourselves feeling really repentant in the human way, as if repentance will give us a free pass. No, but by His grace, take us and move us into those places so that they can be healed. There are some of us who are here who suffer from recurring sins. And because of that, every time you pray, you don't have confidence before the Father. Even though Jesus has set you free. But He did not set you free as an abstract thought. He set you and I free because of the fact that He, in every situation, enters into my darkness, enters into my sin, and takes it upon Himself. So much you can feel the nails upon Him. He underwrites my freedom. And you got to know how He underwrites it. You got to know how much He loves you, so much so that He underwrites it. You can't gloss it over. Don't gloss it over. Because Jesus came and He wants to know how much He loves you. He wants you to know how much He loves you. And so there are ways in which some of our lives have leakages in our time, our quiet time, our time of prayer. Perhaps you are someone who's felt that prayer is one of those things that are a necessary nuisance. You don't like to pray, and you don't like to be with those people who pray a lot because you feel a certain spiritual inadequacy. You know what? The year of Jubilee is a year in which Jesus has underwritten for you and me all my lacks, so much so that I can enter into prayer. It is a time in which you take the bull by the horns. I take the bull by the horns. Places in my relationships with people, places in my own habits, in which I don't just deal with anxiety by just saying, ah, it's going to be okay. You don't know that. That kind of, ah, it's going to be okay, is just a projection, it's a mental projection into the future in which you, by thought, think that it's going to be okay. No. Anxiety is not dealt with that way, by just being optimistic.
Optimism is just a thought thing. It's a thought thing. It's just a projection of thought out into the future. Ah, it's going to be okay. No. If you have anxieties, bring them to Jesus. Cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. In everything, not just as a principle, an abstract principle, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, we make our requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, something that goes deeper, not just thought, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I want to put it to you that optimism is not enough. Optimism is just a thought projected out into the future. Ah, it's going to be okay. No, when you feel concerned about your children, they're concerned about the way things are going to go on, the way the world is going on, little niggardly kind of anxieties that come into, that's just niggling at us, niggling at us. Don't just brush them off. Bring them to Jesus, because God wants to put not just a brushing off thing, but real substance. When there are things that are niggling at you, at your in your mind, things at the back of your mind, things that are completely troubling, bring it to Jesus. Because Jesus wants to actually meet you and speak into those things. Amen? Hallelujah. And it is in this place that Jesus begins to do that. It was a time in which I was feeling that after I had been involved in church planting, I'd seen many people, hundreds of people come to the Lord. And the churches that I had been planting, I saw great growth and, just many miracles and all that. But there was something that had been niggling in the back of my mind. And what was niggling was that, this. People were coming to the Lord, but they were not strong. After a few years, I could see that there was not a strength in them. And I always thought, maybe I'm just more evangelist or more a pastor, but not somebody who's strong at discipling people. And it was in this time that I was with a group of friends who were also church planters, and they were just telling me how great it was that God was using me so much. And there was this thing that was niggling at the back of my mind. But I can't raise people up strong. I can't raise people up who know how to hear the word of the Lord. I can't raise people up who know how to raise up disciples. I can bring people to Christ, but I look at all my disciples, they're quite weak. And it was in this time where God actually began to speak to me. And I had to face it. I had to face my property or face my land or face the things that concern my life. And it was at this time that God actually spoke to me. I want you to start getting discipled. I said, I'm planting a church plant. I planted 3 churches already. And there are many things. People, all the disciples in my church are saying, look at Michael. And then the Lord says, no, you need to start all over again. Because you can bring people to the Lord, but if they're not strong, they can't hear from God, they don't have the commonwealth of inheritance that I have for them, you are actually under delivering what I have. They're not experiencing my abundant life to such an extent they can have a deep relationship with me. And it was in this place that I remember talking to my friends who are church planters, and I says, okay, I have to settle some unfinished business in my own life and ministry. And it's in this place where there was an opportunity for me to learn something about hearing from God in my devotions and what sometimes you may call 4Q. It was in this place that it was midnight, and I remember I finally came to peace with it, and I said, I'm going to go for it. And I'll be right at the bottom of the totem pole, but I need to, and I never regretted it. I never regretted it. For some of us, God is calling us into battle. And you need to make a stand for yourself in your business, in your writing, in your projects. Someone shared with us about how she had to make a stand for her writing and for her rights over her pieces that she had written. And by doing so, because I believe it was the year of Jubilee, God was giving her victory, and she won. She won. She had to come up against very strong powers. But we were so rejoicing during our daily prayer when we could pray with her and see that God actually brought her through in this. It is in these areas, perhaps areas that we want to neglect just for sheer impossibility of it or sheer troublingness of it, that we actually avoid these places. God is saying, I'm going to give you victory. I'm giving you victory. Set your house in order. Set your relationships with your family in order. He says also, return to their own family. Return to your own family. I want to speak especially to fathers and mothers of children who have disappointed you in some ways because of the fact they're not walking with the Lord, or perhaps they're veering away. And there are some things that are in your relationship between you and your children that have caused them to be hard to talk to, or for you to not want to broach issues because there's so much conflict when that happens. I want to put it to you that this period, the year of Jubilee, God is going to set you free. You have to take that freedom and broach it. The year of Jubilee, the COVID year that we have, is a year in which God will lead you into such battles. But His promise to you is this: if you engage in prayer, if you engage in these things, I will give you victory and cause you to have the freedom. That's not an avoidant freedom, not that kind of freedom. But it's the freedom that comes because you take it on. And these are times in which God is working His grace. There are gifts for all of us in our families. Places in which perhaps they have been awkward, they have been difficult, been painful. I'm not saying that you rush into it like a bull in a china shop. I believe that it's time for us to just begin praying. I want to put it to you, if you've not been involved in any regular prayer in the church, to come and join us for that. Because I'm seeing, before my very eyes, growth in prayer, growth in confidence in God, growth in the immediacy and the concreteness of God's presence in these ones that I never have seen before. I want to put it to you that you can begin that year of Jubilee by bringing in prayer. And in prayer, God is actually going to do a work. You haven't got a job. God is preparing you. And in prayer, God's tackling it and He's preparing you to be sent. So for some of us, I want to put it to you that perhaps if God is saying return to your family, reconnect with your family, reconnect with them. One of the nice things that's happening in COVID-19 is that, I have a sister in Australia and her family in Australia. My brother is a dentist in Singapore. And then my mom is staying with my youngest brother and a family in Kuala Lumpur. And what we've decided to do is to get on Zoom and to actually meet quite regularly the whole family. And the amazing thing is that everyone wants to be there. I at first thought that a few of us will come and we'll just be talking to my mom and my youngest brother's family and all that. But everyone's there almost every time. And we get to talk to them, people that we haven't talked to for years. And it was such a great blessing to actually be doing that. I want to ask you that you consider making some slightly bold moves towards your family, towards your people. Perhaps there's some awkwardness. Perhaps there's some ways in which there's a shadow that's hanging. Why don't you trust God that this is a year of Jubilee and that He will be in your battle? Amen? God bless you. There's one more last point, and then the point that I want to make here is very important, and it's found in verse 11. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each will return to his own property.
And then verse 18 onwards, you shall thus observe my statutes and keep my judgments so as to carry them out, that you may live securely on the land. Then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it.
What God wants to do is to secure us in the land. But there was something about this year of Jubilee that makes us understand that it's not just a resource for us to do whatever we like to it for our own happiness. It is something in which, because God owns the land, he says, this year of Jubilee is a Sabbath year. It's a year in which you are not going to do any work. You're not going to toil. You're going to learn that it is my hand, it's I who am underwriting the prosperity that will come and the success that will come on the year of Jubilee. I will underwrite it. And for that to happen, you must not do any sowing. You are not going to do any reaping. You're going to eat what comes off itself. Okay? You're going to come to eat what's off itself. That was really important, you see, because the children of Israel had to know who it was that was blessing their land. They had to know, they had to live through the fact that the land was not going to be blessed because of their effort, but because of God. And by not sowing and doing the work, but by watching what the land would yield of itself, they would see how God was yielding things to them without their pushing, without their extra fleshly attention, without them trying to overmarket themselves, without them trying to strive and do more and to depend upon themselves. What was going to happen was that it would be a humbling experience in which they will find that God will by grace give them 3 years worth of harvest, enough for the next 3 years after that Sabbath year, and just before that on that sixth year, seventh, eighth, ninth year, it would be enough from what was planted on the sixth year to actually be able to have that. And it would cause them to not just gloss over things. You see, the thing about it is this, we make so much effort to be successful, to market ourselves. Even churches do that. We're constantly playing social media so that the social media can boost itself and do all kinds of things so that we will put all our effort into it. But you don't know where's God. You don't actually know that's God. And what happened is that in the year of Jubilee, God says, I will make a distinction between your flesh, your efforts, and mine. And if you don't know that distinction between what's God and what's not, you will not know which part was because of your frenetic actions and what was God. I am all for working hard and all that. But if you work hard and you don't know where is God, you actually have not got a Sabbath. And so what happens in the year of Jubilee is this. God actually does a work in which he calls us back and he says, I want you to watch. So that the process of sowing and reaping is not just an autopilot thing. The process of raising a child is not an autopilot thing. The process of knowing whether things are going to go well or not is not an autopilot thing in which you think, it's going to be okay. Optimism just skates over the surface. That kind of positive attitude just skates over the surface. No, you are going to know that in the midst of this heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching, hand-wringing period, I will be there. And in the hand-wringing, you will know how much I am there and how I am working your land for you. That we are living in a situation in which so much is put on image, on how we look to people and how people are supporting us. We are getting all our friends to support us and this and that. All that's fine. But if you do not know what happens when God causes the increase to come of itself, then you don't know the footprint. You can't distinguish between the footprint of God and the other stuff. And what God is wanting to do is to help us in this. Amen? This is the year of Jubilee. I want to put it to you that God has given us this time. I appeal to you, join us to pray. Because in prayer, you will wrestle with your own unbelief. You will wrestle with the enemy's doff non-prayer. And I want to put it to you, it is worth it. It's worth the inconvenience to actually begin to engage in regular prayer. Until regular prayer becomes not just a thing that we do with our minds, but it becomes something that's established in us, and that prayer begins to cause faith, cause substance to happen in us. As I close, I just want to share about our sister Patricia. She her, her and and she experienced a wonderful work of God in her mother's life, in which her mother came back to the Lord through our prayer. Very quickly, God began to work in her. And then she had sepsis. God, and with her sepsis and some other infections, she was immediately rushed to the hospital and looked very, very, very concerning. Sepsis is, by the way, the sickness that my dad had and through which he passed away. So it was something that was real to me. And it was an opportunity for me to actually revisit that that situation with Pat's mom. And as we prayed, God healed her. But before he healed her, he brought her to himself and changed her heart. So much so that even before she went for her surgery, she was already beginning to see healing take place in her life. Sometimes we are loath to tackle things. And God is saying, I want to do a work. This is your year of Jubilee. The Messiah has come. Let us pray. Lord, we welcome you. We welcome you. You are the King of all kings. You are the King over us. You are the King over our families. You are the King over our land. You are the King over our increase. You are the one whose footprints you want to make so clear that even a whisper from you will cause us as a church to be so sensitized to that. We thank you for this year of visitation. And we bless you that you are preparing us. I pray that there will be not one person in BCF who will be unprepared for the shaking that is already taking place. Welcome you, Lord, and your grace upon our lives.
Praise you, God. God, we thank you. Even in Psalm 105, you promised and you did. You brought out your people with joy, your chosen ones with gladness. They inherited the labor of the nations that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws.
Amen.
And we thank you right now. You're doing such a deep work in ones of us right now. From the inside to the outside, you're cleaning up. You're bringing joy. You're making our heads be straight and our thinking be clear. God, you're leading us to a point where we can obey statutes of God. We can go back out into a world that does not know how to follow the law at times, who does not know about your law.
Lord,
and you can cause us to be ones to show that your statutes and your laws, your directions are solid and they're firm, and they are the ones that are supposed to lead the world, not us follow the world into extortion and lies. So we pray especially for those right now who have learned to follow the ways of the world in trusting in lies right now. Would you just bring us, God, to our knees? We repent of any areas right now where we have trusted anything other than your holy name, for
yes,
those
Lord.
Places
Amen,
where
Lord.
We have profaned your name,
Amen,
where we have gone to Sodom and Egypt. We say we're sorry, but we thank you. You're leading us out even now.
Amen, Lord.
In your gladness. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And so we commit ourselves to you as a church. We commit ourselves to you as individuals. You who are present with us and pressing into us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I'm sure that there may be some of us who would like some support in prayer. We have a prayer ministry that is very, very willing and happy to share prayer with you. Feel free to contact them. It's on the bottom of your screen. And you can actually sign in. And it's a very quick process. And we would love to have you be supported in prayer. God bless you and have a great week.